things are possible. Only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible. Now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible. Now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly and reverently, O God, come unto thy throne of mercy, believing that, O Lord, there's still mercy because we're walking in the light as you are in the light, having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all sin. Believing, Lord, it is you that came down in this hour. You spoke your words through the mouth of a vindicated prophet, and we stand on every word that that prophet spoke. Not adding to it, not taking from it, but saying it as he said it. Help us, O God, to echo forth the words of thus saith the Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening we're going to begin a new series on the token, which Brother Branham spoke on September 1st. Of 1963. In fact, Brother Branham had a tetrad of the token. He spoke on September and November of 63, and then in February and March of 64. He said in a sermon, Desperation, and I'll just put it up here for you to read. Now, this morning I told you, being not with you, I think what we had another 2 or 3 hour message this morning, but I just got started. And I thought that I'd carry that over for tonight, but it was just too tremendous. I don't know whether the people got it or not. I hope they do everywhere. I hope there were some good tapes on it so it can be carried out to be known. But I believe of all the messages that I ever brought, that absolutely was ordained of God, outside, of course, the regular commission like the seven seals and things that was directly the Word of God. I'm talking about a message to preach. I believe that that one was it, see? The one that's needed to follow those seven seals. Now watch what's coming after the seals. The uniting of the people, uniting sign, the red lights flashing in the last days, the signs of women getting prettier and men, and what they would do, and all these signs of the Holy Spirit leading up, and then come right back up to the capping off of all of those messages since the seven seals is capped off in this one thing, and that's the token. That we are all right. See, just check ourselves and see if we are in the faith. Now I know that many of you think you're in the faith. I know many people that claim to believe this message. I believe there's up to 3 million now claiming the message, and they all believe they're in the faith somehow. Because, well, many believe because they got the doctrine, they're in the faith, or they sat under Brother Vail's ministry, so. Got him for a teacher, so hey, we're in the faith. Or we got a pastor that has an anointing upon him, so we must be in the faith. But that's not what he's talking about. You can understand all the mysteries and still not have it. Like Brother Vail said to me on more than one occasion, he said, Brian, he said, they've got it, but they don't got it. Paul said, and though you might have a gift to preach and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though you might have all faith so that you could remove mountains, but if you don't have love, you're still nothing. And though you bestow all your goods to feed the poor, and though you give your body totally as a sacrifice to God and have not love, it won't profit you nothing. For love suffers long, and love is kind. And love envies not, and love doesn't vaunt itself up. Love is not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly, and it seeks not its own. It's not easily provoked, and it thinks no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love puts up with all things. It believes in everyone, hopes for all, endures for all. For you see, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now the King James Version says love never fails. It says love believes all things. Paul said we are all things in Christ. Many times you hear Brother Branham, he'd say something. He says, you know, the brother said so and so. And he said, you know, I believe the brother. Now he could be like a lot of us and say, oh, you know, he don't believe the doctrine or he don't believe the message, so why should I believe him? It's not the way the prophet was. He said, I believe him. Until it's proven to me otherwise, I'll believe him. That's love. And a vindicated prophet told us in his sermon, The Rejected King, he said, and I heard a voice then that spoke to me that was in the room and said, this is what you preach towards the Holy Ghost. This is perfect love, and nothing can enter here without it. I am more determined than ever in my life that it takes perfect love to enter there. There was no jealousy. There was no tiredness. There was no death. Sickness could never in there. Mortality could never make you old. And they could not cry. It was just one joy. Oh, my precious brother. And they took me up and they set me up on a great high place. And I thought, I'm not dreaming. I'm looking back at my body laying there on the bed. And they set me up there and they said, and I said, I shouldn't be up here. And here come women and men from both sides, just in the bloom of their youth. And they're screaming. And one woman was standing there and she screamed, oh, my precious brother. Oh, we are so happy to see you here. And I said, I don't understand this. And then the voice that was speaking from above me, he said, you know, it is written in the Bible that the prophets were gathered with their people. And I said, yes, I remember that. And the scriptures said, why, this is when you will gather with your people. And I said, then they'll be real. And I can feel them. Oh, yes. And I said, but there's millions. There's not that many Branhams. And that voice said, they're not Branhams. They're your converts. That's the ones that you've led to the Lord. And said, some of the women were that you think were so beautiful were better than 90 years old when you led them to the Lord. No wonder they're screaming, our precious brother. And they screamed all at once. And if you hadn't have went, we wouldn't be here. Now this is what they were all saying in unison. If you hadn't have gone, if you hadn't have went, we wouldn't be here. We're the product of your ministry. Oh, brother. He continues, I am sure, Lord, if this little church this morning could just look past the curtain, not an affliction among them, nor never could be, not a sickness, nothing but perfection, and it's just one breath between here and there. From old age to youth, from time to eternity, from a weary of tomorrow and a sorrow of yesterday, till a present time of eternity in perfection. And I pray, God, that you will bless every person here. If there be those here, Lord, who does not know you in the way of love, and truly, Father, nothing could enter that holy place without that type of love, the new birth, to be born again. The Holy Spirit. God is love. And we know that that is true. No matter if we move mountains by our faith, if we did great things still, without that there, we could never climb that great ladder yonder. But with that, it'll lift us up beyond this earthly care. And I pray, Father, that you will bless the people here. And may that every person that has heard me this morning tell this truth. That you be my witness, Lord, as Samuel of old. Have I ever told them anything in your name but what was true? They're the judges. And I'll tell them now, Lord, that you've taken me to that land. And thou knowest that that is true. And now, Father, if there be some that doesn't know you, may this be the hour that they say, Lord, place within me the will to be thy will. Grant it, Father. Therefore, this evening, we're going to begin our study of the token message that Brother Branham preached. Because he said this is the sermon that was needed to follow up the seals. This is the sermon that was needed to help us to understand the importance of receiving the Holy Ghost. This is the sermon that we need for this hour to get us out of here. This token he speaks of, you will not only miss the rapture without it, but you'll be left behind for the plagues that are coming. So we're going to pick up at paragraph 15 of the token, September 1st, 1963, because the first 14 paragraphs were many babies being dedicated. And so we'll skip them for now and jump to paragraph 15 to begin our reading. From the token, September 1st, 1963, paragraph 15, Brother Bram said, I won't speak but just a little bit, because they've got a communion tonight, and so about 20 or 30 minutes, and then we'll have the prayer line, and then immediately after that, we'll have the communion. And you're welcome to stay with us. We'd be glad. We don't have a closed communion. It's to every believer. And before I read the scripture, I wonder if we'd bow our heads just a moment. I'm going to ask a good friend of mine, Brother Lee Vail, if he will lead us in a word of prayer, that God will bless his word. Brother Vail, will you do that for us? And then Brother Vail prays. And Brother Bram says an amen. Now, solemnly, reverently, we approach the word. And I wish to read this morning from Exodus, the 12th chapter, the beginning with the 12th verse, the 12th and 13th verse inclusive. And listen close now. And then before communion tonight, read the 12th chapter of Exodus, the entire chapter. For just the 11th verse here is the getting ready for the journey and the communion before the journey. And we want to approach this very reverently now, the 12th verse of the 12th chapter. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague will not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And may the Lord bless his holy word. Paragraph 17. I want to take our text out of there, just one little five-letter word, token. Token. I want to speak on the word or teach the Sunday school lesson on the word of a token. And the Bible said here, and the blood shall be a token unto you, and we want to use the word token. Now, since Brother Branham wanted them to read the entire chapter, 12th chapter of Exodus, I would just like to take the time tonight to do what he had asked the congregation to do before they took the communion. And since this is a communion service, I'd like to just do the same. Now, let's just read the entire 12th chapter as he suggested before the communion supper. And we'll begin at verse 1. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. God was giving them a new calendar. The name of this month which God chose for Israel to have as their first month in the new calendar is the name Nisan. Not like the car. It means beginnings. And you'll see how that this month is a very important month to us as believers as well, because it signals a beginning. Now the calendar that God gave to Israel that night is based upon the lunar cycles. Towards the beginning of the moon cycle, it appears as a thin crescent. That is a signal for a new Jewish month. The moon grows until it is full in the middle of the month, and then it begins to wane until it can't be seen again. It remains invisible for approximately 2 days, and then the thin crescent reappears, and the cycle begins again. Now, the entire cycle takes approximately 29 and a half days, and since a month needs to consist of complete days, a month is sometimes 29 days long, or sometimes, and that's called a chaser, or missing, and sometimes it's 30 days long, which is called mele, or full. Now, knowing exactly when the month begins has always been important in the practice of Judaism, because the Torah schedules the Jewish festivals according to the days of the month. So in the next verse, we see God do exactly that. In verse 3, he says, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the house be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and he shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Now notice this lamb is a type of Christ. It is a male without blemish. And notice it is taken on the 10th day of the month. And then, verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening time. So this lamb is taken on the 10th day of Nisan. It is sacrificed on the 14th day. Now we as Gentiles are living under the Roman calendar, which is based upon the sun. It is a solar calendar, and its months are named after Roman deities and important Roman people. January was named after Janus, the god of doors and gates. March was named after Mars, the god of war. May was named after Maya, the goddess of growth of plants. June is from Junius, is Latin for the goddess Juno. July was named after Julius Caesar, the emperor, who was also supposedly their deity. And August was named after Augustus Caesar, etc. However, we as Christians should not look to man's calendar, but to God's and to the scripture. Because God is using the calendar to set specific signs in the heavens. And we go back to Genesis chapter 1. God says, I have placed the sun, the moon, the stars for seasons, times, etc. God says, the 10th of Nisan will begin the Passover. This feast began on the 10th day of Nisan, and then the lamb was slain on the 14th day of Nisan, and the people were to eat from this lamb for 7 days, and the blood was to be applied to every home, for the angel of death was to pass over the land and bring death to every home that was not under the token of this blood. It is significant that the first of the four blood moon tetrads also falls on the Passover in Nisan, which was April 4th of 2014. Then the next blood moon, which was on October 8th of 2014, which fell upon the Feast of Tabernacles. Now these two feasts, above all feasts, are the most important to us as Gentiles. The Passover and Feast of Tabernacles. This is also very significant because the Feast of Tabernacles speaks of the Feast of Tents. When God comes to dwell with his people in the big tent or tabernacle. In between the first two blood moons, and two as a witness, we had a complete solar eclipse on April 3rd, 2015, which was Nisan 1, or the first day of the calendar God gave to Moses and his people. The third blood moon fell on the Feast of Passover again this year on April 4th, 2015, and the last blood moon will fall on the Feast of Tabernacles again, and there will not be another tetrad of blood moons fall again on Jewish holy days for another 1,000 years. In other words, at the end of the millennium. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Tent, will occur on September 28th, which is also a very significant day because that is the day that the Pope will come out of the USA as prophesied. Now, another thing that's interesting, and we'll get to it in a little bit, I'll just pass it for now, but that means that there are two witnesses to the Gentiles, for there are two blood moons on the Feast of Passover, and then again two on the Feast of Tabernacles in consecutive years. And you know, there will also be two witnesses to Israel when the Gentile bride has gone home in the rapture. So the new Pope will leave the United States. That's right. He's scheduled to leave the USA on September 28th, the last of the four blood moons. And we all know that Brother Branham said when the Pope came to America in 1963 from the message Shalom, he said, so the moon representing the church earthly. And isn't it strange that just before the Pope took his journey to Jerusalem, that the moon in the heavens made a total blackout? Just a few days before he took his journey. He's coming here also, you know. See? Now, that's never been known. See? But what does it show? That this he's doing this to win fellowship, as he met on the day after he came into Jerusalem. He met the Greek Orthodox hierarchy. And what does that reflect? Fellowship. They're wanting Protestant and Catholicism joining together, which they are doing and will completely do. And God reflected this to us in the moon of a total blackout by his mercy and grace. And so we see the picture that was put in the Seven Church Age book of the total blackout that took place when the Pope came in 1963. From the rapture, Brother Branham said, the Pope just came over here. Remember, at the tabernacle, when them, you got the tapes. I guess all of you take them. How that the Lord showed here, That day in the tabernacle, exactly where those church ages would be and how that they would be. And I had them draw it out on the board up there them church ages, and Brother Collins told me it was over here on the left side. He said, Brother Brown says, them church ages, what you see here, drawn it out in the book, and if that Holy Spirit didn't come down in a pillar of fire and went right back there on the wall, which would be behind where Sister Faith is at, and draw them out himself while 300 or 400 people sitting there looking at it. And just as the Pope started over here, the moon somehow blacked out and they took the pictures the same way that it was drawn up there on the platform. Now he's made his trip over there, over here on the 13th, walked 13 steps, served communion to 13, to a nation that's number 13, and blackouts coming everywhere. Don't you see where we're at? We're at the end time. Scoffers shall rise in the last day, saying there's no difference in the time what it was than when our fathers fell asleep. But when you see these things begin to happen, raise up your heads, get ready, something could happen at any time. Christ come for his church. Brother Branham looked for the second coming. He looked for everything to conclude in his day. In fact, you find in some services, he says it could be before the morning. Why hasn't it come? I'll tell you why it hasn't come, because of you and me. He can't come till there's a bride ready. He's waiting on us. I can show you many quotes where Brother Branham says that. He's waiting on you. You know, Brother Branham telling us, Brother Collins said there were 300 or 400 people there. They all turned around. They saw right on the wall that pillar of fire come in and draw out the light, going from a full light to less and less and less until it was just a sliver. God visiting the church there in a supernatural way. And Brother Collins said, what is so shocking, he said, is after we all went out to eat, a couple of ministers came back and they stood outside the window there and they tried to use mirrors to try to do the same thing, to duplicate the same thing. That shows unbelief. That shows that they didn't believe it was the Holy Ghost. They don't believe in the supernatural. Like he said, Brother Brian said, what's so terrible today is hardly any ministers believe in miracles anymore. And I ask the question, why? We have a supernatural God who's our Father. Right? What does that make you? Supernatural beings. If you have the Holy Ghost living in you, then you'll have the same nature. You talk like he talked. You'll live like he lived. You'll act like he acted. And you'll do the works that he did. I don't see any other way around it. I think it's very noteworthy that within a couple of hours that the last Pope resigned, Benedict, I believe that was his name, Benedict, like Benedict Arnold, the first traitor in American history. Now that's a good name for a Pope. Anyway, within a couple hours after he resigned, lightning struck the Vatican. And here's a picture of it right there. People say, well, that's just coincidence. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe in a supernatural God giving us signs and wonders, showing us signs in the heavens. Because Brother Brown said it always takes place in the heavens before it comes to the earth. And then the next Pope comes along, and after just a few months of becoming Pope, we have the first blood moon of the Tetrad. And this Pope then, a month later, he visits Jerusalem. Coincidence? Happened the same. Look, that was a blood moon. That was, you know what a blood moon is? It's a full eclipse of the moon. Same thing happened in 63 when the Pope visited first Jerusalem, then America. And this Pope then, a month later, visits Jerusalem. And it's also noteworthy that the same Pope will leave the USA the very day of the last blood moon on the Jewish feast day for the next 1,000 years. It is also significant that we experience a total solar eclipse this year on the very first day of the month, the very first day of the first month of the Jewish calendar, which was Nisan 1. I think it was March 20th this year. How many have heard of a thing called the Shemitah? A guy named Rabbi Jonathan Kahn has been preaching on it. I thought it was interesting. Well, Shemitah is the seventh year of the 7-year cycle. Every 7 years there's a Shemitah. And every year when they've had this Shemitah, there's been a real bad economic crisis take place. The last one we know was 2008. Before that, we had a crash in September of 2001. And you go back to 87. I mean, you go back to these dates all the way back, and you look at every 7 years. It's a 7-year cycle. On the Shemitah, there's a crisis. Well, you know, we're supposed to have another solar eclipse on the 13th of September, which is the Shemitah. Just thought this very coincidence. Why? God is fixing to do something. There's talk now that the U.S. Dollar is not going to be done away with, but it's going to be done away with as there's going to be an alternative world reserve currency coming out in October. There's a lot of things that we don't know what's going on, but Brother Branham told us, I've got 56 pages of quotes from Brother Branham on the economic condition. We know that Rome's got the gold. We know that gold has got to go to the moon, basically, and paper's going to go basically away. Your dollars are going to be worth nothing. It's all coming. Vindicated prophet told us, gave us 50 years warning, and what have we done with it? Now, all the feasts that the Jews were commanded to keep, the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, are the most significant. For the Feast of Passover represents a token being given for every house to protect them from the judgments that were to come for the unbelieving populace. Again, you see just a chart of the four blood moons. In between, you have the full solar eclipse, and then on the Shemitah, 9/13, which is Rosh Hashanah, you have another solar eclipse. The display of the blood of the Lamb, the token, on each home kept the angel of death away, and it had to be applied or it was of no effect. You could say you're a Jew all you wanted to. You could say I follow Moses the prophet all you wanted to. But if it wasn't applied, if the blood was not applied, and what's the blood represent? The life. If the life was not applied. You see, the problem is we have 3 million people following the message today. And I can show you quotes of Brother Brown said, I wonder if there'll be 12 people make the rapture. That's right. He said it one time. Other places he said, there may be 500. Maybe 1 in 1 million. 1 in 1 million, he said, because there's 500 million Christians, maybe there'll be 500 people. Well, there's maybe 1,500. Who knows? I don't know the number. You don't know. Only God knows. But it's not going to be many. We got whole churches. I mean, almost everywhere you go in this message, the churches think, we're going to make it. Our church is special. We're really special. We're the ones going to make it. And I ask myself, prophet said maybe one in a city. One in the city. It's not going to be churches making it. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's not going to be churches making it. It's going to be individuals making it. Are we as individuals ready? Has Christ got the preeminence in our life? Have we given him everything? Our all in all? Or have we done like the rich young ruler? Well, I've obeyed the Ten Commandments. Have we obeyed all 10 of them? From our youth, Jesus was pretty happy with the guy. And yet, we saw later on that the rich young ruler lifted up his eyes in hell. The Feast of Tabernacles is also very significant because it is this Feast of Tabernacles, which is also called the Feast of Tents, and it actually represents God's presence tabernacling or dwelling with his people. And any person who did not come to this Feast of Tents during the time of the Feast of Tents was placed under a curse where the plagues of judgment would come upon them, and that is a promise from God. From Deuteronomy 31 and 10 we read, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles. In other words, in the solemnity of the year of release, you had 7-7. Every 7 years, you had the Feast of Tabernacles, but you also had, in fact, you have it every year, but you also have, at the end of the 7-7s, you have the 50th year is a jubilee. It begins this year, September 13th. From Zechariah 14 and 6, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. That's a sign of judgment. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not up, that have no rain, there shall be the plagues wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, again, what's the Feast of Tabernacles? I can show you where Brother Brown said that's the Feast of the Tent or Tents. Are we coming to the place of the resurrection ministry and the great Feast of Tent where the presence of God is there and we are to come up and those who don't go will be left for the plagues? I don't know about you, but I want to be in that tent of his dwelling and be there for the resurrection that is associated with that tent. And we see that the last blood moon begins as the Pope leaves the USA. So just as there was significance in 63, there will be significance in 2015. What's interesting about 1963 and 2015? Could this be what Brother Branham meant when he said in his sermon, Acts of the Holy Spirit, he said, I believe one of these glorious days when this united confederation of churches goes together and the new pope, which this guy only came in 2013, he's a new pope. He's only been on the scene for 2 years. And when this new pope is brought out of the United States and put over there according to prophecy, then they'll form an image like unto the beast. Could this be the fulfillment of that? And I tell you, the true church of God will be drove together, the real true believers. It's already began. Last week, the Supreme Court said, we're going to shut down any churches that won't perform gay marriages. That's what they said. Well, you say they didn't say it exactly that way. That's what Obama, he lit up the White House in rainbow colors, and they're pushing for that, brother, sister. You watch. They're going to go to the churches and they're going to try them, just like they did with the little girl that, you know, I don't remember what state she was in, but she sold cakes. And they shut her business down because she wouldn't serve a cake for a homosexual wedding. They're going to try to do everything they can to shut us down. That's what you call the squeeze. Now, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts, over here, and on the upper post of the house where they shall eat in the sign of a cross. And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Each of these things that are spoken of here are also represented in other scripture as well. There is also a feast of unleavened bread, and we could spend a few sermons just on that one alone. But to be short, they had to make the bread unleavened because it was to be made in haste. Leaven is what we call yeast. So the bread was to be made with just ground wheat flour and no water and no yeast because there was no time for it to rise. Years ago, when we first began this church here in 1982, Brother Vail took me aside. He showed me how to make the communion bread. He said, this is exactly how Brother Branham showed him how to do it. And so he took me aside to show me how to make it. And we make it the same way today as they did back there in the book of Exodus. There are people who use yeast, but that is not to be done because yeast represents false doctrine. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which was their doctrine. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is likened unto a woman, that's a church, that had hidden three measures of, leaven in her three measures of meal. In other words, she had used leaven, which is her own doctrine, mixed in with the meal of justification, sanctification, and baptism of the Holy Ghost, the teaching of those, puffing it up and making it what it wasn't. Like tongues went into, Baptism of the Holy Ghost went into tongues and sensations and all kinds of stuff like that. And God uses prophet in this end time to restore what the church had messed up with their leaven. So it took the unleavened bread of the word in this hour to bring back the pure word or the pure meal offering. And remember, the meal offering is associated with which Elisha, and the meal offering. He continues, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire." Again, we still do this to this day. If we have any leftover of the communion bread on the table, I've instructed the deacons, and they know that we are commanded to burn whatever is left over. Now, that is why we actually have the deacons make a count of all who will participate before they actually break the bread and bring it out for the communion table to be blessed. Because once it's been blessed, if there's any left over, you know, if there's one or two pieces, maybe each deacon will take an extra. But if there's a lot left over, we'd have to burn it. All right? That's just the scriptures. "And thus shall ye eat it with the loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." And that is why we do not sit down to eat it, but rather you eat as you pass through the communion line. It is the Lord's Passover. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Another thing I think is significant about the four blood moons is because the moon represents the church, and God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." I believe the Lord has given us a heavenly sign that this is the hour that the token must be displayed, because the death angel is on its way, and the blood was for a token, and now today the life that was in the blood must be on display in our lives for the death angel to pass over us and not come near our dwelling place. We have signs in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. There is distress of nations, and everything that can be fulfilled is quickly becoming fulfilled. Under this presidency, we've seen more filth that was under the table suddenly become on top in the last few years. In fact, the last couple years. So we don't have time to waste. Time is blending with eternity. Apply the blood, brethren. Apply the life. And then the Lord says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." That means your lineage. "You shall keep it as a feast by an ordinance forever." Now, why do you suppose they were to keep this feast as a memorial throughout every generation forever? Because this scene is to repeat again. The Alpha must repeat in Omega. And the death angel is on his way. And if you're aware of how they escaped in the Alpha, you'll be aware of how to escape in the Omega. Therefore, you'll be aware when this scene repeats again shortly, for the heavens have declared it. And we have had a prophet like unto Moses in this hour. And we've had that same pillar of fire that led Moses here, leading us through the ministry of a vindicated prophet again. And just as Moses left the scene and Joshua took the people in, our Joshua, which is Christ, is still here leading us to the money. Brother Bram said in the third Exodus that the pillar of fire will lead us to the money. Then he's got to be here. Still. Therefore, William Branham is telling us here, in the sermon, that the token was on display in Moses' day is about to be displayed again in this day. He says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread, and this 7 days represents the seven church ages. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And that leaven is false doctrine. Put it out of the house. Now remember, leaven represents false doctrine, added to the measure of the meal, making it bigger, making it greater, making it swell, making it more appetizing to the eye, just like false doctrine does. From the rapture, Brother Bram said, the communion when they kill that sacrificial lamb, there was to be no leaven among them through the entire 7 days. And no leaven, no leavened bread. Everything had to be unleavened. That represented the seven church ages that we got in the book here. And there's no leaven. What it's something mixed with it. The mixed creed and denomination, everything else with the word, and still try to call it the word. No leaven shall be the entire 7 days. And even what is eat today, don't try to keep it for tomorrow. Burn it with fire before the daylight comes, for there's a new message coming forth and a new thing. That's why I said all of these false doctrines that have come into the message is leaven. Two souls. Seven thunders. Eighth day. And I'll say two lords. Because Brother Vail himself called two lords a fallacy. That's what he said. Never preached it after that. And in the first day there should be a holy convocation. And we know a holy convocation, or a convocation, is a group of people gathered in answer to a summons. It's an assembly. And in the seventh day there should be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Now notice what takes place in the first is to take place in the seventh. The Alpha becomes Omega, and there is to be a holy convocation or a gathering together unto him. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 we read, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." If you notice, about every doctrine that is false, whether it's seven thunders, whether it's two souls, whatever they are, they're not focused on Christ. They're focused on isms. We have people preaching the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride, the bride. I've always said, if the bride has her eyes on bride, she's got a lesbian spirit on her. And that's the spirit of the age. We should be focused on Christ, the Redeemer. Now, Luke 17:37, "And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Where the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together." So we're looking at the time of a holy convocation. "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in the selfsame day that I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt, therefore shall you observe this day in your generation by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the first month, at the evening time, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at evening." Well, 14 from 21 is 7 days. And then he says, "7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all of your habitation shall you eat unleavened bread." Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, "Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop." And Brother Bram explains to us shortly here on what hyssop is. Now notice there's to be no false doctrine. In other words, you don't inject your own thoughts. Say it like the prophet said it. Say what's on the tape and say only what's on the tape. Amen. Say what the scripture says and only what's in the scripture. Because the Bible itself commands you and says if you add to it, you've got the plagues. And if you take away from it, your name will be taken from the book of life. That's how serious God takes saying what he said. And saying it the way he said it. Now from the token, Brother Brown said, here's the house and the worshiper. What was the requirement? Slay a lamb. On the 14th day after it was put up, a male without blemish, all of Israel shall slay it. And the blood shall be taken with the hyssop and put under the lintel of the door. And by the way, that hyssop was just a common weed. Hyssop means your faith. Somebody tries to have their, you know, they try to have their supernatural faith. Well, that's the reason you miss your healing. Faith is just a common thing. You got faith to come to church. You got faith to walk out there. You got faith to start your car. You got faith to eat your dinner. That's the way it is. It's just common faith. Now, to apply the blood was applied with hyssop, which is just common weeds. It grows anywhere in Palestine, showing that the faith that the blood is to be applied with is not some super thing. Then why are we looking for some super-duper rapturing faith? Huh? You know what Brother Brown said? We don't have enough faith to get healing, much less faith for rapture. That's what he said. I'll put it this way. The same electricity that lights those bulbs there is the same electricity that's turning that fan. It's the same electricity that's projecting from the screen here. Paul said, though you have all faith to move mountains, and Jesus said, if you have faith just the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved and don't doubt. So whether you have all faith or whether you have just that common ordinary faith, you can still move mountains. Jesus had the fullness of the Godhead bodily in him. We have it by measure. Brother Branham said he had it by measure. And yet God took a man who only had the Holy Ghost by measure, William Branham, and look at the multitude more. Listen, there's more healings in Durban, South Africa in one meeting than there was in the entire Bible. More miracles than in the entire Bible. You listen to some of the old timers like Sidney Jackson. He said people were driving to the meetings, 5 miles away from the meetings, and were healed. Not just a few, he said many. 30 truckloads, I think it was, or 13 or 30, I don't remember if it was 30 or 13. Truckloads of wheelchairs and crutches. Greater than this shall you do. Brother Branham had the greater works. The church has the works. As Brother Vell told me just a few months before he went off the scene, he said, Brian, he said, a 10-pound pail bucket and a 5-pound bucket, meaning Brother Branham 10 pounds, the church 5 pounds, is still greater than 1-pound pail that Jesus had. And Brother Branham said, if the works are not done in the church is preaching false doctrine. That's what he said. I only say what he said. So where's it at? And that's what he said. Where's it at? It's because the people don't have faith. Or they think they've got to have some super faith. When he says no. He said, that's the way, just common faith. You got faith to turn on a light switch. You know it's going to work because you've done it before. That's the problem. You haven't done it before. If you did it, you see, it's just as common as just saying, God, get me out of the way. Brother Brown said, I don't have a gift other than getting out of the way. He said, my gift is to get myself out of the way. I don't know how many times I could show you quote after quote after quote after quote. Brother Brown says, you got to die in order to be born again. And when you die and get yourself out of the way, God will come in and live your life for you. He said, then you watch the power of God take control of your life. All right. So the faith that the blood is to be applied is not some super duper thing. You have to have all kinds of doctorate degrees to do it, and etc. It's just common, everyday faith to believe God. See? Apply the blood by faith with the hyssop. And dip it in the blood that is in the booth, that is in the basin, and strike that lintel on the two side posts with the door that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of that door of this house until the morning. What's the morning represent? The millennium. In other words, once the token has been applied to the door of the house, and Christ is the door, we are to remain inside Christ until the morning. Remain in Christ until the dangers have passed. And then in the next verse he tells us, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when you shall come to the land which the Lord has given you, according to as he has promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean you these things? So you with little children, listen to what he says here. You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. I remember Brother Branham talking about the token. Talking about the little boy, he heard the death angel going through. He heard the cries of the people. And the little boy tugged on his daddy's tunic and he said, Daddy, are you sure you've applied the token? And I just pray that you're instructing your children from the time they're just little pint size. In fact, start talking to them right now. Chris, every night you talk to that little child coming and you tell him about the token. Tell them about the Holy Ghost. because I believe we're in an age and an hour when Alpha repeats an Omega. John the Baptist was born with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was born with the Holy Ghost. I believe we can have children born with the Holy Ghost. There's nothing that says they can't do it. God is sovereign. He can do whatever He wants to. And if we're running out of time, God can do it. He can give that child the Holy Ghost in your womb, just like He did Elizabeth and Mary. Hallelujah. I want you to notice that God left specific instructions to the parents that they are to teach their own children what these things mean. And if you are not doing this, you're not doing what God told you to do. For this is no different than Proverbs 22:6, which says, train up your child in the way it shall go, and when it is old, it shall not depart. Verse 28. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat upon the throne until the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Can you imagine in your neighborhood, one of these days, death is going to strike every single house. Can you imagine what's coming to America? Not only America, but to the rest of the world as well. God promised the earth will burn. He promised He will destroy the earth again, and this time not by water, but by fire. And He also promised that He will send the spirit of Elijah to gather His children together to get us out of this mess before the burning begins. Look what happened to Nepal, the country, just a few months ago. They had just gotten rid of their king. They elected a parliament or a so-called democracy. The very first thing they did was they voted in homosexual marriages. Not only that, but homosexuals can adopt children because they wanted the homosexual dollars. They wanted them to come there and spend their money. And God tore down all their idols. You see, I saw 80-foot towers to different gods just in a moment's time, just watching people running around and trying to run. I mean, just bouncing around and watch those idols just fall to dust. And He's going to do it to this country very soon, because this country mocked God. The Supreme Court, they call it. I like the other term, clowns in gowns. Clowns in gowns. Because they've mocked the word of the living God. It's coming very soon. If things don't happen by September, I would be very, very shocked. I believe by July, we're in the month, I believe things are going to start popping. You just watch. Mark my words. Malachi 4, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, not a one of them will be missing from this, all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing campaigns, healing in His wings. He promised to come on the scene with healing campaigns first. And you shall grow up, go forth and grow up as calves that have been released from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all of Israel with the statutes and judgments. In other words, he's talking about Deuteronomy 18. Behold, I will send unto you a prophet like unto my servant Moses. And him shall you hear, and only him. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So before God comes to smite the earth with a curse, He will come with healing campaigns and raise up a prophet like Moses, who will have the anointing of Elijah upon him, and he will come with mercy, and those who receive His mercy will be saved from the wrath of God, and those who turn down the mercy, which is the message, there will be nothing left for them but judgment. Now in the Bible, we're told in many different places of the destruction that's coming to this country and the world. In Isaiah chapter 2, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days," and then we find out more specifically beginning at verse 10, "Enter into the rocks and hide thee in the dust." It sounds like Revelation chapter 7. "For the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord shall be exalted in that day." It says, enter into the rocks, and they're doing it. They're spending trillions of dollars building tunnels all over the world. You see the picture here on the left side? That's the U.S. Air Force. What would the U.S. Air Force be doing with a tunneling machine? They've got tunnels all over this country. Brother Bram prophesied they would have them. We're just seeing the fulfillment of it in this hour. "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and shall be brought low." This picture here is a map showing all the different locations of government tunnels throughout the earth. And that's an old picture. Brother Branham said it was beginning in the 50s. I'm going to read those quotes in just a minute. "And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship to the moles," those who dig tunnels. In fact, you know that big machine I showed you up here? You know what the name of that is?
Mole.
It's called the mole. It's called the mole. Where do you think our trillions of dollars have been going? You know how these machines, I've got this whole thing, I've got the patent and everything for this. What it is, this machine uses nuclear energy and it melts the rock. It can do 7 miles a day. 40 feet round diameter. Melts the rock. The rock flows through it, molten, and is sprayed on the walls as it leaves. And you see, it looks like a glass-reinforced tunnel. They have, crisscrossing this country, they have these tunnels. Have them all over the world. "And they should go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth." How many have seen charts of the earthquakes? It's like this. You look at 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago. It's just, and all of a sudden the last 10, 15 years, just astronomical. And the 5.0 and greater are same pattern, just shooting straight up. Whole towns sinking. People go to sleep at night. They don't get up the next morning because their bedroom collapses. You've seen those things in Florida. Holes all over. "For the fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he arises terribly, he to shake the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, they shall cast them to the moles." In other words, they're going to pay big time for those tunnel diggers. "And to the bats," that's those who dwell in caves and caverns. In other words, the rich will pay out their wealth to gain entrance to the tunnels and underground caves and caverns. That is exactly what the next verse tells us. I remember 20 years ago, about 1997, so it's not quite 20 years ago, 18 years ago. I actually looked on the U.S. government, you know, I was looking, you know, for just wasting time, I guess it was, but I was looking at lighthouses, and the government was selling lighthouses different places. Then I thought, well, I'll check some other stuff. So I started looking, and they were selling old missile silos, 180 feet deep, 60 feet round, wide. And they're selling them. $8,000 for 20 acres, a missile silo, and a barracks that'll hold 20 people. And I thought, wow, I should buy that. So way up in North Dakota, probably never use it. But be kind of fun to own my own. I didn't buy it. I would have had to talk to my wife first. Well, anyway. So, what's happening though? They're now making those, and they've been doing it for the last 15 years. They've been buying these up, making apartment dwelling places for the rich. T- to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Many governments and rich men like Bill Gates are building themselves underground shelters, and they have even built an underground doomsday vault to store their seeds. From a certain sound, Brother Ann said, so there's no security. There's no way to get away from it. You can't dig down. Then bombs will blow 150 feet into the ground for 100 miles square almost, and that's what we know about. What are those that we don't know about? Every nation has its secret things that they're holding back. And just wonder what we do not know about. Then they're talking about all this parading and going into places and finding somewhere a bomb shelter, digging down into the ground, going to move the government under some tunnel. You know, they've already done it. They moved half of the FBI and half of the BATF and all that. They moved them out to Denver. What good would it do? Well, if one of them bombs would hit it and you'd be 1,500 feet below it, it would break every bone in your body. The concussion would. When the Queen of Sheba said, people today trying to dig down into the earth to find a bomb shelter to put the government down in Kentucky somewhere in one of the caves. Now they've got a bomb that they can't even hide in a cave from. You go 175 feet deep into the ground, or if you had it made out of solid steel, 500 feet into the ground, the concussion of that would kill and it'd break every bone in your body. Certainly it would. Blow a hole in the earth, 150 miles square, 75 feet deep in the earth. How are you ever going to get away from it? Well, I'll tell you right now, church, the church has a shelter. It's not made of steel. It's made out of feathers. Under his wings, the church will abide. And will be lifted up into glory away from the things of the world. Sure. Oh, if the nations would only listen and receive the rally and rally around the gift, this would be a golden age. The gift of the Holy Spirit that God sent back. Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. Tear you into the city of Jerusalem until you be endued from power, with power from on high. Again, you see the top, you see the, there's about, I think there's 28 men standing here. Average person is about 18 to 24 inches wide. You can see how wide those tunnels are. I actually saw one of the bits that they use over, that they actually did the channel between England and France. I was with Brother Marcus. You see the glass looking sides where they sprayed. I don't have time to go into all the end time prophecies of Brother Branham in the scriptures. Spoke of. I have a PDF if anybody would like it. I can email it to you with the pictures, and you see the quotes in blue and the scriptures in red. But Brother Brown was dead right, and it seems that the people have fallen asleep and have not taken heed of these warnings. They are more concerned with the food that they eat than getting their souls ready for getting out of here. I'm not just talking about us. I'm talking about the world. I mean, message people everywhere. Isaiah 24 and 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. It's a promise from God. And he maketh it waste, and he turneth it upside down. The world's going to flip. And scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with the mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken his word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws. What do you think they just did? They transgressed the laws, because Leviticus chapter 20, it says, any man that lieth with other mankind, like they would with a woman, shall be stoned. Why do you think we got meteors on their way? 2.5 miles round are headed for this world. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, and the world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. That means they just waste away. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now, let's skip up to verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth, and it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken into the snare, for the windows from on high are open. You say, what does that mean? the windows from on high, look up. In the days of the Exodus, this is speaking of the Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. In the days of the Exodus, when they were out in the journey, and they came among the Amalekites, and Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still, and there was what's called a global shift, and God gave them 12 more hours of sunlight by flipping the earth. And then what happened? God rained down hailstones and killed more Amalekites than the Israelites were able to kill themselves. Now I want you to picture the specific nature of God. The judgments and the mercy. You have a battlefield that's about 2, maybe 3 kilometers wide. It's about a mile to a mile and a half wide. Maybe 2 miles wide. The enemy of God on one side. The children of God on the other. And God rains down meteors. Hail and fire, brimstone. And he kills more Amalekites just 2 miles away. And not one Israelite is hit. Read Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and curses. Because God promised that his blessings would come upon you and overtake you if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. And we know the voice of the Lord your God is his prophets. But he says if you don't hearken, and hearken means pay attention to, pay close attention to, it says these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And this nation is under the curse. 1956, she left. Verse 17, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth, and it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down, the earth is clean dissolved, and the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. I could show you quotes where Brother Brown says that's coming. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered into the pit. That's missile silos. Pit. And they shall be shut in up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. And we use the word visitation. They receive their visitation. That means they're dead. Like Brother Brown said, that whole thing is just crushing. Then it says the moon shall be confounded. That means it'll turn red like when a man blushes. And the sun shall be ashamed. That's when men were ashamed, they put ashes over their body, turned black like ash. So figuratively, the sun shall turn black, dark like ash. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. So the curse is coming, thus saith the Lord. Now let me close tonight by reading the final verse of Exodus 12:31. Because what we're trying to do is set the tone for you to understand about the token. If you don't understand this is the day of judgment, then the token will mean nothing to you. If you understand we're living in the time of judgment, the judgments of God are in the earth, according to vindicated prophet, through the rock up in the air, he said the judgments are in the earth. And he called for Moses and Aaron that night and said, rise up and get you from among the people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord your God as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds and as you have said and be gone and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out in the land of out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading trough being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for them any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out of the land of Egypt. And it is night; it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to, and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. We're talking about today, the token. No uncircumcised heart will receive the token. The Holy Ghost. One law shall be unto him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Now we could have gone into the beginning of Exodus and showed you plague after plague after plague after plague. They were living in an end time scenario. And we're here. We're here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, O God, for the scene that you have set by the reading of Exodus chapter 12, as Brother Branham instructed us to read. And we ask you, O God, to help us just to open our eyes and to look out, and we see that scene unfolding itself. We have a Pharaoh in the White House who knows not Joseph, who knows not the Lord Jesus Christ, a pagan himself, a Muslim. And yet we know that's part of the curse, because you said the stranger shall come in and he shall become the head and you shall become the tail. So we know this nation is under a curse when it has a stranger as its head. We know also that this nation used to be the greatest lender nation, and now it's become the greatest debtor nation in the history of the world. And that's one of your curses, Deuteronomy 28. Under the blessing we shall lend and shall not borrow. And under the curse, we shall borrow. So Lord, help us to look at the way we borrow. Help us to make our lives right. Help us get all of our things in order for the going home. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we'd have the deacons come forward this time to gather the elements together for the communion. And if you'd open your Bibles to John 13, we're just going to read shortly.